Well, good morning, church.
Echo.
Well, there are a few of you out here. Thank you for braving the weather this morning. Before we begin, I just got to want to thank our AV tech people, and secondly, the worship team for plowing through very, very difficult circumstance. I don't know if you've ever been on the platform and had that happen. But that's a tough gig. Yeah. We thank you so much. One of the things about serving in the sound AV area is you usually hear nothing until something happens. And I encourage you as we move along to make sure you remember them and thank them. Today, we are coming to the end of our series called Serve. And I don't know about you, but I am sad to see this one go. I appreciate the feedback that many of you have given, and we're so, so thankful for all of that. Here's what I want to do this morning. I am going to walk us through some things that we have learned in this series. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter said, "It is good for me to remind you." And again, you've heard me say this 100 times. You'll probably hear me say it 100 more times, that the goal of Christianity, or too many Christians deceive themselves thinking they really get it or living out what God is talking about just because they've heard it somewhere in a sermon before. So we don't want to be a church that James challenged when he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, I want to start with an illustration. When I was a youth pastor, when I started in ministry, I was an assistant pastor in the Ottawa area, and my main roles were I oversaw and was deeply involved in the youth ministry as the youth pastor, the worship ministry as the worship pastor, and the evangelism team and the evangelism pastor, and I preached twice a month. And then I was involved in six different district committees. Now, I say that to say that you think that's busy, but in the actual ministry, just one of those ministries, for example, the youth ministry, I did everything. I learned to play the guitar because we didn't have a worship team. So I played the guitar, chose the music, led the worship. I taught the Bible study. I led a leadership development program with the youth. I had a growing team of youth staff that I did that. I met with kids. I taught. I coached volleyball at A.Y. Jackson High School in Kanata. I mean, I just, all of this. And one day, in utter frustration, Leah says to me, "Why are you doing it all and none of us can get in the game?" And it was a powerful question. And I didn't receive it as well as I thought, because I was, look, all I'm doing, blah, 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 blah. And really, she was absolutely right. And I was acting like a very busy Old Testament priest, not like a New Testament pastor. And there's a big difference. Where the priesthood was as exclusive, and you did it all. But in the New Testament, the pastor was to equip people to do the work of the ministry. And old habits die hard. And when we started this church, it's true. While there was teams of people, I let more people come in. I had this sort of emotional kind of sense over people, like I was still in control of it all. And it was to the detriment of the church. That eventually led to a demise in my own emotional state of emotional exhaustion and just the first degree of burnout. It wasn't I wasn't completely fried on that side. But I had to go under the care of my doctor and a counselor and spiritual director, Dr. Duncan Westwood, for a year. And in that process, a lot of junk got, well, there was good motives in there too. But the problem is this, none of you sitting here, nor me standing here, has 100% pure motivations in ministry. Unless you're Jesus Christ himself, or unless, until you, when you die and get to heaven, then that'll happen. The big challenge for us is to continue to shrink or deal with and eject out of our suitcase of our soul the dark fuel, the bad fuel that motivates. And so that was a long and very scary journey for me, actually. And I've told you, many of you, about that. But the big point is this. How many people wish they could have do-overs in life? Yeah. I wish I could do so many do-overs. You have no idea. In marriage, in family, in parenting, in church work. Just my own life. But here's the thing. God redeems the years the locusts have eaten, Joel says, the prophet Joel. And we're in a season now where, you know what, I actually want the church to thrive and be healthy and grow more than even on the other side before. But so many of those motivations are not there anymore. So actually, I can freely give up and empower and let others. And we would never be where we are today in the church life if other people hadn't been serving with their whole hearts, and there's freedom in that. How many people have gone to a sort of a circus or something, and you remember the thing you see is called a plate spinner? So they got these sticks sticking up out of things that are secured there, and they get this going, they put a plate on, they get this plate spinning round and round on the end of a stick. And then they put another one on, get it spinning, and get it spinning. And when he gets near the end, all of a sudden the other one's almost stopped spinning, and he's got to run back and get that one going. And you see a guy going all over the place trying to keep all these sticks going. And that's kind of like pastoral ministry in most churches in Canada. Did you know that? There's a reason that most church, the average church size in Canada is about 75 people or 80 people. And while many pastors bemoan the evils of our society for that, and there is some factor there, there's no question. But one of the big reasons is this. Nowadays, about 70 people, or 60 or 70 people, is about all that one single individual pastor can control, and all the ministries surrounding those 75 people. It's true. So, why do I say all this stuff? This isn't therapy time for Jerry, for you. But I want you to know that the pattern of the New Testament, the teaching of the New Testament, is that pastors are given to the church and church leaders to mend and equip people, to empower them, encourage them, support them, so that they can do actual, real ministry. And as our church continues to get healthier, it will be because many and more people are engaging in ministry. So at the end of our sermon today, there's going to be an action step for many of us in this room, how to reaffirm and or, for those that aren't, to significantly think about your level of engagement and how you can take how God has made you and get in the game. And so that's kind of where I'm headed today. I don't know that was for free, but I'm just glad that of the journey I'm on. Because you know what? When I begin to see people flourish, that just stirs my soul now like never, never, never before. You know, I see these two in the front row, and I just look at what you've become. And I just weep. That just so excites me. I just love seeing people flourish. And I want that for every one of you. So, where am I? I don't know. Anyway, there. Here's where we started. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we learned that the verse just before this says that we're actually saved or reconnected or have relationship with God, not by the works that we do, but by His grace. So therefore, we learn this great principle that I am not saved by good works. I am saved for good works. That once Christ saves me and I'm in right relationship with God because of what Christ has done for me, now, as a renewed, redeemed person, out of worship and love for Him, and because He's called me to it, now I do good works because I've been created for that in Christ Jesus. And that's true for every one of us. We learned that it's God's plan for every single intentional follower of Jesus Christ to serve in mission. And we sort of understood that mission meant by extending the kingdom of God and edifying the body of Christ. So every single one of us are called to this. That's called disciple making. We learned this wonderful phrase, and everyone say it with me. Every believer is a
minister.
Everyone's a minister. Not everyone's a pastor, but everyone who is a follower of Christ, who's been regenerated by the Spirit, is a bona fide minister on behalf of Christ, serving God, His church, and the kingdom of God in our world. And do you believe that? Like, I hope you've changed your language, that you are now a minister. Who still struggles with that? No, you are. We learned that one thing in our church that we learned is that people grow by serving in mission. That disciples are made not just by studying and praying. It's essential to our growth. And therefore, we've tried to identify what is a fully grown disciple. And one of the traits of one is that a person who is building up the body by utilizing their spiritual gift. It's one of our values of how we do ministry around here is we value empowered teams led by spiritually gifted servant leaders. No one serves alone. If someone's struggling to build teams, they got to. Just have to. Ministry's too hard. The weight is too heavy. And we will make sure that people build teams and serve in teams. It's absolutely essential for sustainable ministry. But those leaders have to be very spiritually gifted with the gift of leadership and with a servant heart. We learned that Jesus said that what greatness is all about in Mark chapter 10. That whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life for many. Yeah, we're called to servanthood. It's one of the essential characteristics. We looked at some bedrock foundations upon which ministry rests as we serve in mission. And that is we have an identity that's very strong and secure in Christ. We believe in servanthood. The humility that comes with servanthood, those are foundational. We also value interdependent maturity. Independence is actually immaturity. Our culture thinks it's maturity, but it's not. Interdependence, biblically, is the most mature way to go, so we must value interdependence and acknowledging one another and making room for each other and valuing each other's shape. We learn to express courageous love, though, because as we learned in 1 Corinthians 13, in the midst of serving gifts, if we don't actually love, then all of our giftedness means nothing. Or as Ken Blanchard would say, it means squat. And we celebrate God's glory because ultimately it's about Him. We took a turn and started looking at us and how God has wired us and made us, and we learned in 1 Peter 4 that as each has received a spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. You see, we actually are stewarding a gift from God. When an owner gives you something, he expects you to use it for his purposes, and then we'll be accountable for those purposes. That means a steward, a manager of those things. And for us to serve in mission, we have to understand that God has given us these gifts for use, not for show, for use. Then we began to unpack our shape, and we learned that God has ordained a shape for every one of us, and it's made up of five things: our spiritual gift, our heart's passion, our abilities and natural talents, things we've learned, our personality, our temperament and style, and the experiences in our lives. Our spiritual gifts help us to know what to do in ministry. Our heart passion shows where we should put those gifts into use. And our personality or temperament shows how we should use those in that area. And we saw our experiences in life were ordained by God, and He uses them. Our educational experiences, our work experiences, our church and ministry experiences, our spiritual experiences, and especially our painful ones. Our painful ones. When we get all of that going in the same direction, then we learned about the fullness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit as He works through all of who we are, our shape, to bring God-glorifying, effective ministry, where the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary every single time for us. So this brings us to today. It's been rich. Inside your books, you'll notice you had books that were available either online in PDF or actual hardcover books. We actually gave you things that would help you to be able to understand, as we're going to look at later, your gifts and your personality and temperament style and those kinds of things, to work through some of your experiences to fulfill your shape. Well, today I want to bring a couple of verses where we're going to move through this passage. And Paul was speaking to his young mentoree named Titus. And in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, brings to him these words. He says, he's talking about the people he's leading, and he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and here's the thing, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Church, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through your pastor, is applying this passage and saying, church, be ready for every good work. Here's my question. How can you be ready for every good work if you don't know your spiritual gift, if you don't know where your heart's passion is, what God has placed in there for you to do? This is why we're doing this entire series, is to help you to be ready for every good work. You see, God's desire is that every person, you want to say that with me? Every person? Let me change that. It's God's desire for me, say it. It's God's desire for me to be thoroughly influenced by Jesus and then lovingly influence others for Jesus. That's God's desire. It's His will. This is called from all the passages in the New Testament. We can unequivocally say this, that it is God's will. Jesus stood and said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, serve like I served. He said in Thessalonians, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. That is, that you become like Jesus Christ, to be thoroughly influenced for Jesus. You know what I've found lately, sometimes here and there? That there are Christians that say to other Christians, I don't need to take that so seriously. a little religion or a little Jesus is good. But you're getting a little, you know, eccentric or, you know, Jesus calls every one of us to be thoroughly influenced in our character. You see, Jesus' call has never been to nonconformity to the character of Christ, nor to inactivity again in his cause. Never once was God's call for your non-movement in the becoming like Jesus, nor in your inactivity to serve him. None of us. So, I want to look at a few things. There's a couple of things we're going to do here this morning, just coming out pastorally, okay? Like some of them we teach, they're broad principles, but just I want to speak as your pastor this morning about some things. And here's a couple of them. When we look at our commitments to serving, when we say, okay, I'm going to commit to serving, here's something I want to encourage you with. Your primary commitment, where you spend most of your time, your primary commitment in ministry should be where you're gifted. That fits your shape. Your secondary commitment is to serve sometimes where we're needed. You see, where you're gifted and where it fulfills your, you know, it fits your shape, and then secondly, it fills a gap. Because here's the deal. Sometimes we all just need to pitch in and get a few things done. Isn't that true? Yeah, we're a family, and just like in your family life, yes, I know you don't want me being the main cook in our house. You don't. But there are times when I need to cook. There's times when we all just have to do our part. There's sort of community responsibilities of being a part of a church family. Now, you shouldn't spend most of your time there. Most of the time you should spend to find out where you're gifted, what your shape is, and begin to utilize that for the glory of God and the strength of the church. But there is the odd time where sometimes we actually just need some hands to get some stuff done. Because, and this is why this is important pastorally. When I began ministry out in BC, that experience in Ottawa, you know, when I was doing everything, led me on a journey to start finding out spiritual gifts and starting to teach it. And I began to teach it in my church like passionately 3 or 4 times a year. We do workshops. And our church back there was so in line. But you know what? Here's what I found out. I suddenly began to notice in some people that you can actually use your shape and your spiritual giftedness as an excuse to not be involved. And you see that once or twice, but suddenly you start seeing patterns in people where they're just knee-jerk reaction, well, it's not really my gift. I'm not really passionate about this. And suddenly, can you see now why the bedrock of all of this must be rested on servanthood, love, those kinds of things? Because if you don't, this whole teaching about your shape and spiritual gift can be misused to rationalize and justify non-involvement in serving Christ. So I just want to say that our primary commitment, yes, we want you to flourish in the areas where you're gifted and shaped. That should be where you spend most of your time. But sometimes there's just needs we got to do. It's usually not that long, and it fills a gap. And in a healthy body, just like in a healthy family, we all pitch in like that. Right? Get it? Good. Won't belabor it. I was reading this week a fascinating document on the website of Notre Dame University. And as a Catholic university, one of the things they were had a bunch of articles and talking about Mother Teresa. And then she had an article there. One was called "The Pain of Joy." There's an oxymoron, isn't it? The pain of joy. Just as a sidebar, Mother Teresa would say, happiness is about the avoidance of pain, but joy is enduring pain with hope. This is what she said. But I found this fascinating where I just slightly adapted it. Here's what she said. At least it's attributed to her in some of these articles. To be happy with God and to be in his presence means loving as he loves, helping as he helps, giving as he gives, serving as he serves, rescuing as he rescues, and being with God 24 hours a day. We touch the heart of God when we minister to the hurt of people. That's a powerful statement. Jesus said this, if you do this to the least of mine, you do it to me. And I think that when we isolate and not involve, we don't give or serve or love or rescue or help. And if we see God only as an hour on a Sunday, well, we'll miss the whole thing. God is calling us to something much deeper than that. It doesn't mean that ministry is easy. Sometimes it's taxing. But there's a joy in knowing that God is working. And there's just a sheer joy of, you know, doing what he calls you to do out of loving obedience to him. Jesus didn't get much joy sometimes out of it. There was times he went to the beach. There's times he went up north to the mountains. But we read in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Sometimes ministry is not easy, but it's very significant. Yeah, to be happy with God often involves our engagement, not the escape of responsibility. F.B. Meyer is an old writer. I've got many of his books from Grandpa Wishart and others, and he was writing in the late 1800s, and he said he had this prayer that's attributed to him, and can you pray this? Like, just think about this. He would say, God, he says, do with me and in me and to me and by me as you will. Make of as much of me as can be made on this side of heaven, and fulfill through me all the good pleasure of your will. Oh, I read that. It just stirred my soul. I said, God, just whatever, work in me, use me, take me, do me. Just work in me, work through me, be with me. Make as much of me as you can on this side of the grave. Oh, and then just work your will through me. So I come back to our Titus passage now, and he's speaking to his people, his leaders, and here's what the Holy Spirit through Paul says. He's telling them to tell those he leads, I want you to, what's the word? Insist. Sometimes people just want their pastor to just, oh, you're just so nice. Let's be nice, and let's go have coffee. And there's a place for that. In all seriousness. But I stand under the Word of God, and you know what the Word of God tells me? Insist on these things to the people I lead. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I know sometimes people think that what gets shared from the pulpit or what the church is asking people to do is like taking medicine. You know, they know it's bad. You know, it tastes bad, but it helps them in the end. Well, and some there's, you know, hey, friends, when God says insist on these things, he says because it's excellent and it's profitable for you. It's profitable for people. Later on in verse 14, he says that if I don't do this, if we don't If I don't insist and if people don't get engaged in doing good works, he says this, our lives will be unprofitable. And in the context, he's meaning unprofitable for the kingdom of God and for the strength of the church. Let me ask you this. Do you want to meet God one day and have him say, your life was unprofitable? I don't. And I know deep down you don't either. So this is why we insist on these things, because they're profitable. How are they profitable? Well, let me just quickly show you some benefits. Because God blesses us as we serve together. First thing he does, it's beneficial and it's profitable because it helps us grow spiritually. We talked about this in this series. We become more and more like Jesus in the very process of serving, of taking on the form of a servant and just, you know, engaging. Yeah, in the process of the ups and downs of ministries, the change of heart that can happen inside us. Serving frees us from self-absorption, and that is a good thing. We grow spiritually because as we serve, we have to study, we have to prepare ourselves, we have to trust the Holy Spirit. We got to make sure our characters are growing in alignment, not perfect, but growing, so that, you know, we're not being hypocritical. We got to keep growing. Yes, God blesses us as we serve by causing spiritual growth. Another thing is we find soul fullness. Aren't you longing for a full soul? Kind of that deep satisfaction where you, in your soul it feels full and vibrant, meaningful. Well, this is what happens when we serve. This kind of the satisfaction knowing that we're doing God's will, that he's working in us and through us. Here's another benefit. God blesses us because people get helped. People are helped. Real needs get addressed. Care is given. Spirits are lifted. Hope is infused. Those in bondage get free. Yeah, real help comes to people. It's beneficial as we serve. Here's another one. The church gets stronger. The church is strengthened. We won't go there now, but all of chapter 4 of Ephesians, 1 to 16, and then the last half of those passages in particular, we see that when all the parts are working, when health comes to the body, when we exercise all of the different parts and muscles, we are healthy and strong, and it helps to sustain the life of the church. You see, the body builds itself up in love, the scripture says, when everyone does their part. I had a dinner Friday night, Leah and I, with two people, with Carly and Matt, and it was a wonderful time until after dinner. Both of them, who train people at Orange Theory, started having a conversation about physical fitness. And Leah was all loving that. But I wasn't loving it so much. But I needed that conversation. You see, when you're not exercising, things don't work properly. Systems break down. And so, when we as a church are all doing our part and exercising, this body gets healthier. I said to them, I'm feeling my mind's getting a little sluggish. I'm feeling like I'm needing more energy than I have these days. Wrong person to tell. Have we got a plan for you? But this is what happens when we all do it. The church gets strengthened. It becomes more alive, more vital. It has more energy. You get that sense. You walk into a church and it's just dead. There's nothing going on. There's not much love. You know, you just get that feeling. Well, again, Paul says that when everyone's doing their part and they're all engaged and they're exercising, the body's being built up in love. You get this? You sense it. Here's another one. The kingdom breaks in. The kingdom of God begins to break into this sin-sick, sorry world. When we live on mission and serve on mission. When sacrificial love is expressed and the gospel is revealed and darkness gets pushed back and the light of Christ burns brighter, the righteousness of God is upheld. Yeah, the kingdom of God begins to break in through sacrificial love and service. And lastly, God our Father rewards his children. You see, when we serve in mission together, his blessing rests upon us. He rewards us in this life and in the new heaven. In case you don't believe me, just check out a few things here, because Christians often kind of get a little nervous here about rewards, and there's way more scripture that are strong, but I wanted to just highlight the fact that the Father actually does some things when we serve. Here's the first one. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, hey, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Here's the key part, the emphasis of that sentence is to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus, in this whole teaching, and he gives a bunch of different examples, but he's saying, if you do stuff only with the motivation to be seen by other people, they might go, wow, that person does a lot. But that will be the only reward you get. But if we just serve for the right reasons, and we lean into it, even if no one else notices, your heavenly Father sees, and he will reward you, Jesus said in those passages. Remember, the disciples were saying, you know, Father, we've given up everything to follow. Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. And he said, yeah, whoever gives up houses and lands and money and time and all those kinds of things, brothers and sisters and family members for the sake of the gospel, will receive 100-fold. In this life and in the life to come, especially in the life to come. You see, there's reward. We read this in John chapter 12, Jesus again speaking, and he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And here's the statement, my Father will honor the one who serves me. God has special blessing and honor and reward for people who give their lives to serve. And in case you think that God's overlooking you, here's this incredible promise. When I've read this about 5 years ago and really noticed it, it came through our study of Hebrews together, it blew my mind. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Do you understand that? God would fail to be God because part of his nature is to be just. And the scripture is saying here that for God, if he doesn't note, if he overlooks your work and your love that you show to other people, he would not be just, he'd be unjust. And that's not who our God is. Isn't that incredible? Every service that you do in hiddenness and in secret, every act where you dragged yourself out of your nice warm house to go serve, every time you missed a service and were serving children, every time that you were making food for TAC when no one else knew about it, every time you made that phone call, every time you wrote a check or went on your phone and you gave generously to some issue or some cause or the church or its mission, every time you do it when no one else knows, the Father knows. He doesn't overlook it. He sees every act and he'll reward it. So let me jump down to Hebrews chapter 10. And again, the Holy Spirit speaking to all of us now. And here's the word he says through the writer of the Hebrews. And let us consider, this is a thinking word where we strategize and think about. Let us consider how to stir up Some of your versions say spur on. How to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, he's calling us to motivate each other. Sometimes we just come in and out of church and we're nice to each other and stuff, but do we ever actually really stir each other up, motivate each other to get in the game, to serve, to do good works, to love others? He's talking us to motivate towards and challenge if necessary, but especially by our example and by our words and by our presence together. By our presence. Let's motivate one another towards love and good deeds. Because as it gets harder and harder when persecution comes, this is going to be more and more necessary. So here's your action step. We're ending now. Here's your action step. In light of this whole series, what do you do? First thing, you make these commitments. I will discover my shape. I don't know about you. We had in our life group, we had this conversation about how some of them have been deepened, some of them have been slightly shifted over the last 20 years of serving. So if you said, well, yeah, 17 years ago I took some test and this is what I am, I'd encourage you to revisit that stuff. Lean in. Discover your shape through experiment. Try some things through personal assessment and the input of other people. Complete that servant profile that's in your book and those exercises. And if not, go online and do those things and have people assess you. And then here's what I'd love you to do. Every one of you received one of these when you came in today. If you didn't grab one, you can have one. If you know what your shape is, if you've done your work there, here's what I'm asking. Would you put your name and email on there, and would you write out what are your top three potential spiritual gifts? What sort of personal style or temperament, personality are you? And where are you passionate about making a difference? Because you know why? And then there's some check marks there so that we can follow up with you. We want to help you get engaged in the life of the ministry. So I'm ready to serve, and the ministry I would like to learn more about is, or I'm ready to serve, but I would like help exploring something different, or I'm loving where I am and I'm committed to that. We'd love every one of you to fill one of these out, because this will help. For example, if we need some help and a new thing is opening up, for example, we're going to revisit the building we submitted 10 years ago in our site plan. We need a team of people. We're going to regain those from the old team who want to be there and then some new people. So we say, man, I have a passion for, you know, the church building, our first home. I have skills in certain areas. You know, you could do that. For others, there's new ministries starting or other ones that needing volunteers. It would help us, because then we could help connect you to a place of meaningful service. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I will discover my shape and let us know about that. The second thing is this. I will pray and ask for opportunities. I will pray. I'm going to ask God for His guidance, for His eyes to see needs, and I'm going to ask different ministry leaders or the staff for opportunities to get involved. We got to ask for it. Some people, we just need to help you. You need to help us with this. And we would encourage you to do that. But as you pray, it's amazing. You begin to pray and look, ask around, and it's amazing what begins to spring up where you can get engaged. Then thirdly and lastly, I will commit to serve. Yep, I'm going to take action, step out in faith. I'm going to try something, get involved, join a ministry team, and I'm going to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be responsive. Now, I'm going to ask a certain segment in this church. Some of you, you're not going to know what in the world I'm talking about. How many remember the Merv Griffin show? Oh, boy. You're embarrassed to put your hands up. They're over 30. Merv Griffin was like one of the first big night TV talk show guys. I was a kid. I remember seeing this one time. Merv Griffin is interviewing a bodybuilder. He just won some like Mr. Universe or Olympus, something like that. And so he gets out on stage, and this guy's doing all his, you know, and everyone's like oohing and aah, and comes and sits down, and Merv says to him, says this, "What do you do with all those muscles?" And he stands up, and he does a pose. And he sits down again. He says, "Yeah, I know, but what do you do with them?" So he gets up, and he poses again. And then Merv says, "I don't know if you're hearing me. What do you actually use them for?" And he gets up and turns around, does a back flex one, you know. And then Merv looks at the camera, he says, "All those muscles and apparently no use for them." And sometimes we're like that in the church. God's given us all of these spiritual gifts and passions and talents and all of that. But they don't do much good for you, for the church, for the kingdom, if they're not in play. So I'm going to ask you, let's get in the game. Let's get in the game. Because here's why. I want everyone to flourish, and I don't want anyone to burn out. The body becomes healthy and builds itself up if each is doing its part. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your will and your plan for your church. Jesus, I thank you for how you've created your body. Holy Spirit, how you've equipped it. I thank you, God, for all that you have invested in each one of us. Now I'm asking now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable each one of us to make sure that, as Arnold Cook used to say, we are making our maximum impact for God. In a culture that says me first, that wants us to just put in the minimum, oh, might we be people who make our maximum impact. So to that end, Holy Spirit, would you fill us and lead us into places of ministry and mission that accomplish all that you have planned for us to accomplish. I trust you for that. Because we stand by a table here that makes it all possible. As you gave your life to deal with sin or wrong relationship with God. And through what you did in your death and resurrection on our behalf, substituting yourself and paying for the penalty of sin, now we are righteous, that is, in a right relationship with you. Thank you, God. That's mercy. Then you gave us all of Christ's righteousness. You gave us your Spirit. You filled us with your presence. You give us spiritual gifts and all of how you've made our shapes. And you choose to use us and then bless us for it? Oh, that's grace. God, thank you for all that you've done. So we come to this table this morning recognizing your great act of service in mission for all of us. And we choose to remember you. And we choose to submit to you. And we choose to thank you. And we look with our eyes of faith of people who will one day be around this table with us, because they will be reached and strengthened and blessed through our serving together. So, we reflect on your words and the words of the word of Scripture that says, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, what an act of service. Who, though being God, did not recognize or think of himself as God as something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and submitted himself to the Father up until the point of even dying on a cross for us. Thank you for your servanthood, O Jesus. We remember you today in that way and all you did for us. To make all of this possible, our serving and our life. So receive our praise and our thanks and our gratitude today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.